Turn in your Bibles with me this morning, the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, the third chapter. If you've been following along, you're going to think I'm in a different book today. There is a huge swing in the story beginning in verse 22. If you've been following along, you know that for the last few weeks, we've been looking at the conversation that Christ had with Nicodemus. There is probably not a clearer, plainer presentation of the gospel than there is in the first 21 verses of the third chapter of John. As Christ explains to Nicodemus in no uncertain terms, you must be born again. And then in verse 22, we have this just... Again, if you had been following along and I didn't tell you, you'd think, oh, he's not in John today. He is totally, shift of the story. And it begins with John giving us these words, after these things. You'll find as we go through the Gospel of John that he likes that phrase, after these things. And that's just his way of letting you know that some amount of time has passed. It might have been a week. It might have been, we don't know. But after those things, then this happened. And so we have, again, just a really interesting change in the story. To be honest, as I've been studying and preparing, going through John, I have probably enjoyed myself more. I don't know if y'all might be bored out of your mind. I don't care. I've had a good time. I've probably enjoyed preaching through John more than anything I've ever done. But I honestly debated this morning preaching out of Matthew. This passage, again, it's such a just a dramatic shift in the story that it is kind of hard. After preaching for two or three weeks on Nicodemus and you must be born again, to shift into this type of text. But just to sum it up real quick, it appears that after the cleansing of the temple, that Jesus proceeded to go out of town, go out of the main town, and kind of go out into not the wilderness, but out into the remote areas, a little bit away from the crowds, and continued his ministry. John has done the same thing. John the Baptist has done the exact same thing. They're both a little bit northwest of Judea and Jerusalem, and preaching a few miles apart. We don't really know too much about the area where they're preaching. And there comes up to be a little bit of a dispute between the followers of the disciples of John the Baptist and the disciples and the followers of Jesus Christ. And so as we look at that text this morning, we are, I think, confronted with a reality. We have just finished, again, one of the greatest sections proclaiming the new birth in the Scripture, John 3:16, the other statements around it. And then all of a sudden, boom, we're hit in the face with this conflict, this uprising among John the Baptist's disciples. I think that's one lesson for us, that right here in the early days, in the third chapter, in the early days of the ministry of Jesus, when things seem to be going good and he's just given this great declaration of salvation and what it means to how to be a part of the kingdom of God, right in the face, just immediately up comes a division, a problem that can distract or derail the ministry. Imagine, if you can, and I think most of you can because you've seen it happen before, the dangers, the potential, if this escalates, if the forerunner of Jesus Christ, his cousin, and his followers are having a disagreement with Christ and his followers. Imagine what that does to their witness. Imagine what that does to their testimony. They're now going to have to devote energy to dealing with this problem rather than preaching the word. And so this is a huge potential for a huge problem for the ministry of both John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. I think you can imagine, about like I can, what's going to happen if this continues to fester. It's going to be on CNN this evening that Jesus and John the Baptist had a knockdown dragout and beat each other over the head with ball bats. I mean, it's just going to, you know, it's going to get escalated to no end. John has been preaching, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. When Jesus Christ came down the road, he turned to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of man. And now, just a few days later, we got a fight between them. Imagine what the potential damage this can do to their ministry. Again, there's a huge lesson to be learned there. I saw a video this week from an older gentleman who told of being in his church and said his church was really being blessed, and said one Sunday he was standing, and at the back he was an usher, and he stood and he looked across his church and he said, I really couldn't see an empty seat in the house. It was full. He said it was so great to see. But he said, as I looked around and I saw that, he said something in me just kind of just spoke to me and said, there's about to be trouble. Satan's about to attack. Rest assured, you've seen it. When God starts blessing, when things start going good, it won't be long till Satan raises his head. How do we deal with that? How do we deal with the disagreements, the disputes, the arguments that are almost, it seems, unavoidable in human life? Whether it's with your spouse, whether it's with your children, whether it's with your coworker, whether it's with your neighbors. I remember sitting in a courtroom one time and listening to some of the antics going on, and there were two ladies who had been neighbors for forever, it seemed like, who were arguing over the placement of the mailbox. I thought, tear it down. They can't deliver bills that way. You know, why argue over something like that? How many times that the debates, the arguments are over trivial, what seems like insignificant things? I think this story with John, and honestly how John handles it, how John the Baptist handles it, is a huge lesson for you and I in dealing with, again, what seems like the unavoidable. Arguments and disagreements, disputes, feuds, if you want to go that far. If you're from the mountains, I think they have feuds up there. You know, whatever you want to call it, difference of opinion when we try to clean it up. How do we deal with those? Stand with me as you read John chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. And I want you to see four great things in this story of what goes on. Four great lessons in dealing with the disputes that, again, seem to be unavoidable in our life. After these things, there's that phrase, came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. Let me just throw in a little comment right there. He was baptizing because there was much water. You don't need much water to sprinkle. I think this shows us the baptismal method of John required much water. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. God, I pray, Lord, the words of John, that you increase and I decrease, that your word would be proclaimed, God, that your word would be clear, God, that your purposes would be accomplished this morning, and we'll give you the glory for all that you do, for it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. It seems, as I said, that disputes and division are almost unavoidable. I doubt seriously if there is anyone in this room who would say, in my lifetime, I've never had a disagreement. I've never had a dispute. I've never had an argument with anybody. I just haven't. I've never had that happen. Whether it was family, co-workers, gracious, total strangers down at the store, we've all had those happen in our life. And if we were to go around the room and begin to discuss them, why did it happen? And we'd get a lot of reasons. Well, he said so-and-so about me. She did this. She got my chair. She got my seat. She parked in my spot. He did this. She did that. She told a lie about me. You name it, there would be just a litany of reasons we would come up with why we've had disagreements, disputes, arguments, differences of opinion, if you want to call them that. If you want to clean them up, we would have a list of reasons that we would give for why we've had disagreements and arguments with others. And I come across a list. Let me just share with you. I pulled up a list and just this the name of this list is not a spiritual list by any stretch of the imagination. It's called the 8 Causes of Disagreement. Now, I'm not going to read everything it says. We'll just give you a few of the things that it says on this list are reasons for disagreements. Number one just kind of dumbfounded me when I saw it. But number one reason for disagreement, and again, I shouldn't say number one because it doesn't say they're in order, but the first thing they list are facts. Now, I found that extremely curious, that we would say facts were the reason for an argument. If I say, if we look and say, this is a pulpit, that's a fact, right? That's a fact. It seems to me like there's very little left for us to argue about. Yeah, that's a fact. It says that the facts. If you think about it, that does happen. I might say it's a pulpit. Somebody else might say it's a desk. And in their mind, that's a fact. And so facts lead to disagreements. Here's a good one. You've probably had something like this happen. Definitions. And again, this isn't a spiritual article, but listen to the example they give. It says that words are used differently by different people. One says God to mean the God of the Old Testament. Another says God, and that means to them a guiding force in the universe. And so we define words differently, and because of that, we have disagreements. Another one is values. What's important to me may not be important to you, and therefore we end up having an argument about our values. Our values, for example, if I have a conversation with you, know this, that underlying my entire thought process is this thought, is this value, is this belief system, that God created and sustained everything. That he sent his son to this earth, who lived and walked and eventually died on a cross, was in a tomb for 3 days, was resurrected on the third day, 40 days later ascended to the Father, and will return to call his children home. Just know that whatever we're talking about, I bring that value to the table. It may not necessarily come up, but that's one of my, that's a part of my value system that I'm going to bring to any discussion we have. And if I'm having a conversation with a Mormon or a Muslim, eventually his values and my values, we're going to butt heads. It's just going to happen. We have different values. Another one is failures of logic. you know, that I think it ought to be this way and you think it's that way, one of us is wrong. Yeah, a failure of logic. Again, default beliefs, kind of like values. Again, I have a set of beliefs that I bring to the table, and they're going to be involved in everything. Probably one of the most important things that it points out is it says self-interest. I'm going to bring my self-interest to any discussion we have. You know, I'm going to be concerned that you know, it's just the way we are. We're selfish people. I'm going to be concerned that I get my way. You know, that's just going to come up. And so those things are all part of the equation of why we have disagreements. But here's what I want you to learn from this text this morning, and keep this in your mind. As a believer, as a child of God, as one who professes Jesus Christ as your Savior, it is important that you understand this fact. Look at this story again when it says that there arose among the disciples a quarrel, a dispute, a question among the disciples of John about what was going on with Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. In your heart of hearts, where did that question among the disciples of John the Baptist come from? Come on now. Where did that question come from? That question arose from where? Satan. If there is division, if there is dissension, Satan is involved. It may be that you and I have values, different values. It may be that we have different belief systems. But if both of us are seeking to follow Jesus Christ in our life, you and I don't have to have a dispute between us over those values and over those beliefs. Because if we're both following Jesus Christ, our number one belief is that the Word of God says in all things God should be glorified. And so if there is division, if there is dissension, one of the things you and I have to keep front and center in our mind as believers is where it came from. It's not because you're redheaded. It's not because you're genetics. It's not because I'm like my mama. It's not because of the way you were raised. It's not because of your values. It's because we have, as Scripture says, give way to Satan. Plain and simple. Now, we may not want to hear that, but we need to remember that. Before you chew out that little girl at the grocery store, before you chew out that clerk, before you show yourself over something relatively insignificant, remember this. Dissension, division, dispute comes from Satan himself. If we are involved in an argument, in a disagreement, in a fight, whether it is with our spouse, whether it is with our children, whether it is with our coworker, whether it is with our neighbor, you tell me this. Who is happy about that argument, God or Satan? We got to understand. Listen, I could point to a lot of things here. I could say, well, there was pride involved. John's disciples were unhappy about, it says all men are following Jesus. I could say that there might have been money involved because the offerings were off. We could come up with a lot of reasons and say, well, this is what was going on. This is the reason John's disciples were unhappy. But the fact of the matter is, whatever else was going on, Satan was shoveling the coal. Understand that. Whatever else was getting burned in the fire, Satan had his foot on the gas pedal. It's just that simple. We need to understand that and keep that just always marinating and percolating in our mind that I must be careful in what I do. I must be careful in what I say and how I act, how I react, because I don't want to give way to Satan. I don't want to allow him to get involved in this situation. We've got to understand. Think about it. What have we had? We've just had, in the first 21 verses of this chapter, one of the greatest examples, proclamations of salvation in all of Scripture. And the very next verse we read, there arose a question. You think that's coincidence? Do you think that's random? Now, that's Satan. You think, you don't, let me tell you, Nicodemus might not have paid Jesus any attention, but Satan heard every word he said. Satan saw what was going on. The devil knew every bit of it. Now listen, I've told you before, I'm not trying to get you to see the boogeyman behind every door. I'm not trying to get you to look under your bed before you go tonight and see that if Satan's under your bed. But I am wanting to remind you this morning that God's Word says that he roams to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Listen, we've got to understand, one of the greatest lessons I ever remember hearing that has stuck in my mind, I've shared this with you, I know, over and over, but it bears repeating because it's so important. We often talk about, when we hear something, we'll say, well, that's his side of the story. I wonder what the other side of the story is. Dr. John Savage says, no, that's not enough. He says, there's usually at least three sides of the story. He said, there's my side, there's your side, and then there's what everybody else saw. Yeah, you've seen that. You know, you see that at an accident scene. Somebody say, what happened here? Well, that car did this. No, that car did that. And somebody that's over here that wasn't in either car said, no, that ain't what happened at all. John Savage says, remember this. There's my side. That's first view. There's your side. That's the second view. There's what everybody else saw, that's the third view. But it's the fourth view that matters. And that's what God see. What did God see? See, it really doesn't matter what I think, what you think, or what other infallible men, fallible man saw in that argument. What matters is what God saw. We got to understand and remember, you think about this before you say it, before you do it. Is this giving ground to Satan? Is this opening up the door for Satan in my relationship? You think about this before you tear up that little teenager at the grocery store. You think about this before you chew out that clerk. You think about this before you wear out that little fella running the cash register to McDonald's. You think about this. What if he comes in Sunday morning and sits down beside of me? Understand the source of dissension. Well, I'm going to say what's on. I'm going to stand up for my... The world's on fire. That's a good way to get burnt. The Bible never told us to stand up for our side if the world was on fire. The Bible tells us in all things give Him glory. The source of dissension. And notice again... Man, it can happen. It could happen to you at lunch today. You could leave here. You could walk out the front door of this church, walking on cloud nine. Man, the choir did a good job. And by the way, I heard the choir sing. I didn't sneak out on them. I went to lock the back doors, and I didn't want to walk in the middle of their song. They sounded really good through that door. Y'all ought to try that some Sunday. They did a good job. Yeah, but listen, choir did good. Preacher did mediocre. Man, it's good day. And you're going to go somewhere to eat lunch, and the waitress is going to drop your food in your lap, and you're going to be tempted to wear her out. You talk to any waitress in town and they'll tell you the worst crowd in the world is the Sunday after church crowd. They don't tip. If you ain't going to tip, go home, change clothes, look like a bum off the street when you go in. Don't go in there in your Sunday clothes. You're embarrassing us all. Don't go in there in your Sunday best and let them hear you talking about how church was and then fuss at them. Don't go in there and crucify the preacher and the Sunday school teacher. If you want to talk about me, fine. Do it in the car. Don't do it in the restaurant. Or be a man, do it to my face. How's that? That's free. I don't know where that came from. Remember, the source of dissension is always Satan. Always. Notice the signals of division. Look what happens in this passage. Grown men, followers of John the Baptist, who have heard John preach repeatedly, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. If you read that verse and you didn't know any better, you'd think somebody was keeping preschool. Look at that verse. Look what it says. And they come to John. That man... You know that man? Look at that. They wouldn't even call him by his name. That man you're friends with. Look at it. What it says. That man that was with you. Not with us, but with you. John, your friend. Why, he's taking our crowd. Grow up. Yeah. Look at that whole story. They're pouting. Won't even call him by his name. Some of the signs that Satan is at work is when this kind of pettiness comes up. Listen, you've heard me talk about it. I can tell you, you know, I'm not even going to bore you with some of the stories I heard this week about churches and some of the things that have went on, but you've heard me talk about before. Church dividing over whether to buy black chalkboards or green chalkboards. Church fighting over what color carpet to buy. Church fighting over what the thermostat's going to be set at. We fight over what kind of, we're going to sing contemporary music or Southern gospel, or we're going to sing with a pipe organ. God forbid we got drums. Yeah, you name it. It's amazing to me. All the things we rant and rave about and we have a hissy fit about, oh God, they got drums. But you go home, you turn on your radio, and every song you listen to, they're playing drums. But you think this devil done moved in, took up residence, and somebody hits a cymbal. Listen, it's amazing the things we argue and fight over. Translations, you name it. What kind of book we're going to sing out of? It would have drove some of you nuts this week. I found a group that I think that solves the problem for everybody. Help me, Caleb, what's their name again? Chosen what? Road? Chosen Road. That was our that was the group that sang this week down at Nam Forest, put on a concert. And they sang songs like "Leaning on the Everlasting Arm," that good old Southern Baptist hymn. They sang "Who Am I?" Good new praise hymn. What's that other one on that CD, Kel? It was another modern one, one of the praise. I can't remember. They sang praise courses. They sang hymns. They sang all that. And they fixed them, they said. They played them with banjo, mandolin, stand-up bass, guitar, and a dobro. Yeah. And so, I don't know, there was mixed up folks singing praise music with bluegrass music. Yeah. Whatever you like, they had all their bases covered. They're singing all, you know. Listen, what difference does it make if God's being glorified? Look at them. Well, that man that was there. And look at this. Another thing, look what it says. All men come to Him. Now, I want to ask you a question. I don't think any of you are quite old enough to have been there. But let me ask you this. Did all men come to Jesus? At any point in His ministry? Not once. Not only with the little sissies, that man that you're friends with. Then they go out and they exaggerate. When you start hearing yourself make comments like never and always, be careful, because there's precious few things in this world that are never and always, or every time. Be careful. Satan's moving. Satan's working. He's done got a hold of your tongue. He's done got in your thoughts. And you start those never and always and those little petty comments, the signals of division. I want you to look at the supplier of deliverance. It's amazing. John the Baptist handles this amazingly. Look what he does. I expect he was a little aggravated at his fine followers. And he looks at them and gives them this answer. When he tells them there, he says to them, he says, a man can only preach, he can only tell what he's got from heaven. If he's got people following him, great. He's got to be telling them what he heard from God. You know, I told you I wasn't the Christ. I'm not. There's someone else is coming. And then look what he says. He says, he that has the bride is the groom. In other words, the one that's getting married, that has the bride, he's the groom. The usher is just there to make sure that the groom and the bride have a good day. He said to usher, if you got an usher at your wedding that's standing there thinking, well, I'll elbow him out of the way and step in there and marry her myself, you hadn't got a very good usher. On the other hand, you might have a real good usher. It just depends on how things turn out, but yeah, you never know. If that's the usher you got a problem. John says to his disciples, I'm not trying to nudge the groom out of the way. My job is to help the groom. When I hear the groom's voice, it pleases me. It makes me happy. It thrills me to death to know that the groom has a following. It thrills me. Boys, don't let Satan stir you up. Don't let Satan get you riled up. And then to show the growth of John the Baptist, I want you to look at this final statement. I want you to look at this statement and see these final words. Companies everywhere have vision statements and mission statements now. Probably everybody in here. Kevin, y'all got one? They hadn't told you what it is. You don't care. You just drive the truck, right? Debbie, y'all got one? You know. Archie, I know he's got one. Yeah, everybody here, did y'all have one laminate? Y'all have, everybody's got mission statements and vision statements. Can I submit to you right here ought to be the mission statement, the vision statement of every church, of every believer on earth. He must increase, but I must decrease. I want you to just let that think about that for a moment. What does that do to a dispute between people? If I get an argument with Pansy, ordinarily, if I get an argument with Pansy, what am I trying to do? I'm trying to win, right? I'm trying to prove that I'm right and she's wrong. We know that ain't going to happen, but I'm going to try. You know Pansy's right. But isn't that the way an argument usually works? I'm trying to prove my side. You're trying. That's the whole reason we're arguing, right? But if I approach my discussion with Pansy this way, that it doesn't matter if I'm right or she's right, but that he be glorified. Doesn't that change the rules? Doesn't that change how we talk to each other? If I go into the plant tomorrow to go to work, and I go in with this attitude, he must increase, and I must decrease. Doesn't that change how I do my job? It isn't about me getting a raise. It isn't about me getting a promotion. It isn't about me getting ahead at work. It isn't about me getting the new office or the new equipment or whatever. But that he increases, and I decrease. Martin goes in tomorrow morning, way before breakfast, and fires up all that equipment. And his task is not about seeing if I can get all the stains out and get everything clean. But I'm going to run this business in a way that he increases and I decrease. You know what happens? He still gets the stains out. He still gets the clothes clean. And God gets the glory. Kevin goes in tomorrow to drive that truck. And he goes in and his goal is not to be the first one back or to pick up the most, whatever that is, stuff you pick up. You know, your job is not to get the best truck. My goal is not to get a raise. My goal is not to improve. My goal, when I show up tomorrow, is that he increases and I decrease. The stuff still gets picked up. The boss is still impressed. Which is better? Archie goes tomorrow and he says, I got to inspect some buildings and I got to follow the code and I want the city to be proud of the job I do and all that. That's great. But if he goes in tomorrow and says, I want God to be first and him to increase, the code still gets enforced, the buildings still get inspected, but God gets the glory. Debbie goes in tomorrow and says, I'm going to take care of these sick people. I'm going to fill out these 10,000 pieces of paper they want about these sick people. I'm not doing it for a raise. I'm not doing it just because I got a job to do, because I'm looking at my watch and, man, I'm counting down the days till I can retire and get out of this God-awful place. You know, that's on camera. Yeah, they can't see you. They don't know which Debbie I'm talking about. Just stay way over there. But she goes in and says, I must increase and he must decrease. The sick people get took better care of. Paperwork still gets done, and God gets the glory. I get in an argument, disagreement with somebody. Somebody messes up my lunch order. Somebody messes up, rings up my groceries wrong and charges me too much. Yeah, I want my meal corrected. Yeah, I want my money correct. But I can do it in one of two ways. I can get my money back and show myself, or I can remember, he must increase and I must decrease. I still get my money back. I still get my meal corrected. And that cashier, that waiter, that waitress doesn't get show up at church Sunday and go, oh, you the preacher? You know. He must increase and I must decrease. I listened to some of the horror stories this week about churches and their closure and some of the things that went on. You know what I heard? I heard stories of people saying, I must increase. Now, we're going to do it my way. I promise you this. Anytime I hear these words, I cringe. This is my church. Excuse me? I don't remember reading anywhere where you hung on a cross and died for squat. Amen. This isn't your church. This isn't our church. I don't care what we voted on at the business meeting or what the committee said. God outranks y'all. He outranks business meetings. He outranks me. He outranks committee meetings. We do things, or we should do things, so that he increases and we decrease. I'm just going to be blunt as I know how to be. We wouldn't be closing 900 churches a year if we were worrying about him increasing and us decreasing. We wouldn't be seeing baptisms go down every year if we were more worried about him increasing and us decreasing. We wouldn't be seeing the divorce rate where it is in Christian couples if we were more concerned about him increasing and me decreasing. We wouldn't be seeing some of the juvenile delinquency and some of the child abuse if we were more concerned about him increasing and me decreasing. We wouldn't see empty altars. We wouldn't see unread Bibles if we were worried about him increasing and me decreasing. Let me tell you how to deal with disputes the same way we should deal with everything else in our life. Him increasing and me decreasing. That should be our motto. That should be our vision statement. That should be the thing that drives us. That today, when March the 11th, 2018 is done, let me increase him and me decrease. That should be our goal. That should be our prayer every morning. God, before I get out of this bed, before I go out of this house, let everything I do cause you to increase while I decrease. That should be our prayer. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. Some of you this morning sitting here, specifically what I've preached on, the title I gave it, dealing with disputes. There's someone in your world who you're having a disagreement with, who you're angry with, who you're not speaking to, who you avoid if you see them in the mall. Is the way you're behaving, is the way you're treating that situation causing Christ to increase? It's the way you're dealing with it, giving him glory. You need to come this morning and say, God, help me. God, help me. I don't know how I'm going to do it. Not even sure I want to do it yet. But I need to mend that fence. I need to mend that relationship so that you can increase and I can decrease. Don't know whose fault it was. Doesn't even matter. God, I know that it's not glorifying you. Maybe this morning somebody in your family, maybe there's division in your home, in your workplace, and you come and pray for them. They profess to be believers, but the way they're acting, Christ is not getting the increase. Maybe something in your past you need to go back and rectify. You need to go back to that person. Maybe you need to leave this place today and go find them. Say, I don't know where they're at. I don't know how to find them. In today, in the age of the internet, you can find Waldo. You can find anybody. Go to whitepages.com and start looking. You can find them. Make it right. Make it right. But a bigger picture is we need to ask ourselves this morning in every area of my life, is Christ increasing? The way I do my job and the way I take care of my children and the way I take care of my spouse and the way I conduct myself in church, everywhere I go, everything I do, is Christ increasing? Is He being glorified? You'd be on this altar this morning saying, God, make that my vision, make that my mission, that You increase and I decrease. It'll transform our church. It'll transform your home. It'll change your life. Christ, You must increase and I must decrease. You're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ. Can I tell you the biggest dispute, the biggest division you've got is you're separated from God. And if you leave this world today, if you were to die, you'll be eternally separated from Him. If you don't know Him personally, you'll spend eternity separated from God in a devil's hell. The Bible literally says you are His enemy. You are at enmity with God if you don't know Jesus Christ. You need to come this morning. Let me show you from His Word how you can be saved, how you can begin today a new life. Father, I come to You this morning, God, just praying that Your Holy Spirit will move in this building. God, You'll bind Satan. God, we know he likes to keep us in chains, keep people captive. God, hold them slave to their divisions, their arguments, their opinions. God, I pray this morning that You'll break us. God, that our mission when we leave this building will be to see You increase. God, that we'll see You get glory. God, I pray this morning, God, that You'll break hearts. God, if there's one that doesn't know Christ, that You'll convict them, speak to them, and today would be the day that it come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God, have Your will in this place, and we'll give You the praise, which in Jesus' name I pray, as we stand together.